Any of you know who this is? Probably not, and that's okay. This is University of California All-American Center Roy Rigels. He was the captain-elect for the 1929 football team. All-American. However, that's not how he is remembered. On New Year's Day on 1929, the University of California played Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. And during the game, Roy recovered a fumble. Yet as you can imagine, while he was trying to recover the football, there was lots of pushing and shoving. So much so that when Roy picked up the football, when he actually picked up the football, he got bumped, spun around, and then seeing a wide open football field ahead of him, he took off towards the goal line some 65 yards away. The only problem was he was running in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lum, who was known for his speed, he chased Roy half the distance of the field, shouting at the top of his lungs, saying, "Stop! Stop, Roy! Turn around! You're going the wrong way! Roy, stop!" However, Roy did not respond. So in an act of desperation, you know what Benny did? He tackled him at the one-yard line, keeping him from scoring a touchdown for the other team. A few plays later, when California attempted to punt, Georgia Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, giving Georgia Tech the lead. And from that moment on, Roy became known as, do you know? Yep. Wrong Way Rigel, until his death in 1993. Okay, let me ask you. Do you think Roy intended to run in the wrong direction? No, of course not. It wasn't like he was secretly playing for the other team. No, he liked his team. He worked hard for his team. It's just that in the midst of all the pushing and shoving and scrambling to get the ball, what happened is Roy became disoriented, and most significantly, he lost sight of where he was supposed to go, right? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think with me for a moment. What do you understand to be the goal of Christian parenting? That is, what ought to be the end zone that Christian parents should be running towards? Okay, you don't have to say it out loud, but think with me, how would you answer that question? What is the goal, what ought the goal to be for Christian parenting? Is it that you train your kids to be good human beings? That they become productive members of society? That they're kind adults? That they get accepted into prestigious schools? That they become a professional athlete? Is the goal of Christian parenting that they would then have a respectable job and could provide for themselves? Think with me for a moment. What do you understand to be the goal of Christian parenting? I share with you the story about Wrong Way Rigel because I believe it accurately depicts the experience of many Christian parents. What I mean is, much like Roy, who became disoriented while scrambling to pick up the football, if we could say it this way, the wear and tear of parenting, right? The pushing and the shoving, the struggle, it can cause many Christian parents to lose sight of the goal of parenting. Worse still, they can even start running and leading their children in the wrong direction. In fact, I wonder, if that might be true of some of you this morning. I mean, like Roy, the daily grind of parenting has caused you to lose sight of the goal. And in your honest moments, you confess that you really have no vision for your family other than to just get through the day. Get them to bed at night. Christian parent, is that true of you? Let me ask you this, better stated. Do you feel worn out? Do you feel exhausted? If so, my prayer for all the parents here at Faith Community Church, if that's true of you, please don't be discouraged. Instead, be of good cheer. For like Roy's teammate Benny, God has given us the book of Proverbs to keep us from running in the wrong direction. In fact, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, Proverbs instructs parents to not only know the goal of parenting, but it also, Proverbs is so good, is that it gives us the tools necessary to achieve that goal. But, listen to me, be warned. The book of Proverbs is so direct that, like with Benny and Roy, the truth in Proverbs might feel like you're being tackled. But if so, know it's to keep you from disaster. So if you would, please turn within your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. That's page 557 in that paperback Bible that we provide out there in the lobby, that Pete and Jennifer Van Horn just do such a fabulous job every week setting up and to welcome our visitors and our guests. Page 547. And as you're turning there, let me give you the context. Actually, I take that back. It's page 544. As you turn there, let me give you the context. As we've noted, the book of Proverbs employs a certain literary device to help us understand what wisdom is. And you remember what that literary device is? What is it? Antitheses. Antithesis. There are antitheses all throughout the book of Proverbs. And these are meant on purpose for us to see, please hear me, that there are only two ways to live. Only two ways to live. The way of wisdom or the way of folly. That's it. There's no third way. Two ways, antitheses all throughout the book. Now, our challenge today is that we like to put everything on a continuum, don't we? We today, especially our society, we don't like polar opposites. We don't like binary choices. No, we like shades of gray, don't we? In fact, our temptation is to put everything on a continuum and make the continuum so far and wide that the shades of gray are indiscernible so that no correction is offered to anybody. Everyone's shade is so subtle that, you know, wise is not wise and not wise is wise. But that's not what we see in God's inspired word, is it? So my encouragement again to you as we're going to study this important topic of parenting in the book of Proverbs is please let the antitheses stand. Don't wash them out. There are two ways to live. And please hear me. The moment you start shading that out, you're going to end up justifying the way of foolishness. Now, this is really important for us to remember, especially if we're going to properly interpret our primary text this morning, and that is Proverbs 22:6. So let's dive in. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read this very instructive, helpful, and well-known verse, and let us learn together what the goal of Christian parenting should be. So the author of Proverbs writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. The first thing I want you to see from this verse is that it says, train up. It doesn't say, speak up. It doesn't say, tell up. No, it says, train up. So how do you take that into parenting? Well, surely it means more than simply telling your kids to do things, such as telling your kids to clean their room. No, you have to train them to clean the room. You have to show them how to clean your room. Show them where the toys go. Train up a child, not speak up. Now, as obvious as that might seem, sadly, many Christian parents believe they can simply speak things into existence. And when it doesn't happen, they get angry. They get frustrated because I think what's underneath that is a failure to understand God calls parents to train. Train them. Just don't speak up. This means you have to train them. You have to show them everything. For example, Christian parent, you have to train your children how to forgive, how to repent, how to confess sin. You have to train them not to return evil for evil. You have to train them to own their sin and not make excuses and justify and then ask for forgiveness. You have to train them how to read and study God's word. And as we're going to be hearing throughout this time of studying the Proverbs, and the parent who must take the lead in this, who is called to take the lead in this, is the father. Train up. Don't speak up. For example, when our kids were little, especially the boys, throughout the week, we would make our boys sit quietly on the couch at home for 10 to 15 minutes at the time, doing nothing. Throughout the week, we'd have to sit on the couch for 10 to 15 minutes at a time, quietly. And you know why we had them do that? So they could then sit quietly in church. We were training them at home for church. We just didn't parent in the pew. No, we parented at home so they could sit in the pew. Why? Because when mom's behind the piano and dad gets to stand up to preach, they could then sit by themselves in the seats quietly. Listen to me. We could not simply speak that into existence. We had to train them. Train up, the text says. And by the way, our need to train children doesn't stop once they become older or teenagers. In fact, I would argue older children and teens need their parents, especially their father, the older they get, to show them how to live wisely in all areas of life. So first notice, train up. Don't speak up. Notice also, the text says you're to train them up in the way they should go. Now that phrase, in the ways, could mean one of two things. It could mean train up your child in a way that is befitting to a child. So if it means that, then use methods that are appropriate for children. So you wouldn't use abstract concepts or methods, but rather just simple, concrete reasoning, right? Or that phrase could mean train them up in the right way. The idea being there are only two ways to live, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. So parent, train them in the way of wisdom. Have them go that way. And I would suggest that in light of the overall context of the book of Proverbs, this understanding makes the most sense. Which means your goal as a parent is to train up your child in the path of wisdom, towards wisdom, that is, living in a way that honors God. What it does not mean is you let your child's personality determine how you parent, which is a very popular notion today, even among Christians. Look, Christian, the person your child will become is largely based on generally three factors. One, their nature. I get it. Every child is different. We have four children, and all four are different, and I think Steph and I have been the same parents the whole time, right? I get it. Your children are different. But the Bible never takes into account what we call personality types. So if your child tends towards shyness, most parents would say, well, that's because she's an introvert. And because she's an introvert, I'm not going to make her greet people when they come into our home. We do not see that in Scripture. Please hear me. The commands of the Bible do not take into consideration personality types so as to alleviate you from obeying God's commands. You know what shyness is? Shyness is most likely, I'm using my phrase, most likely fear of man. So that child who is prone to shyness might need more training on how to overcome their shyness and how rather to come under obedience to Christ so she can have the personality of Christ, as it were. So first, your child will be, who your child will become is a product of their nature. I get that. Second, who your child will become is a product of God-ordained circumstances. Parents, listen to me. Grandparents, listen to me. Everything that happens to your child is God-ordained. The good, the bad, everything. Now, to be sure, the Bible teaches that God ordains all things without being the author of evil. But everything we experience comes through God's loving, pruning hand, whether that be a speech impediment for your child, a learning disability for your child, an incurable disease for your child, or even some kind of great success. It all comes from God. And you as the parent need to understand and believe this, as well as train your child to see it. Namely, that God is in charge of the entire universe, not you or them. And third, who your child will become is based on their responses to the God-ordained circumstances. How will your child respond to the God-ordained adversity he has lovingly brought into their life? How will you train them to respond? Will they respond in faith, seeking to please the Lord, trusting Him? Or will they shake their fist at God and everyone else around them? Look, your child learns how to navigate life almost immediately. And if they learn like, hey, if I whine, I'll get my way, then guess what they will be when they're older? Guess. A whiner and complainer. A whiner and complainer. Like hockey player Sidney Crosby. Okay? Listen. Children learn tips and techniques to get what they want. And you know what they want the most? Themselves. And based on Proverbs 22:6, your job as a parent is to train them in another way, the way of wisdom. Train up your child in the way they should go, and that is the wise way. And again, within the context of the book of Proverbs, and what Proverbs repeatedly teaches is that the wise way begins with what? Tell me. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are only two paths, and the way of wisdom begins with what? Say it again. The fear of the Lord. So back to our original question. What is to be the goal of Christian parenting? What's the end zone that we should be running towards? Well, based on Proverbs 22:6, it would be this. Train your child to fear the Lord. Train your child to fear the Lord. As we noted, the fear of the Lord means to be in a covenantal relationship with Him by faith that is marked with reverence. To fear the Lord is to value and esteem the Lord as more worthy of my devotion than anything else in this world, including myself. Proverbs is saying, train up your child for that. Christian, this is the goal. Our aim is to train our children to fear the Lord. Everything we do must be towards that end. And if it doesn't accomplish that purpose, we don't do it. When it comes to extracurricular activities, when it comes to sports, when it comes to how to educate your child, parents, you need to keep asking this question: does this help or hinder us from achieving this goal? Your goal is not to raise good humans, nor is it to get them into a prestigious college or to play professional sports. Now, Christian parent, your charge from God is to train your child to fear the Lord. And my question is, does your parenting reflect that goal? As one author and historian has accurately stated, please listen to this quote: there is a 0.0296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 0.0086% chance that your child will become a famous celebrity. There is 100% certainty that your child will stand before Jesus. What are you teaching your children? Is it to fear the Lord? Is that your goal? Or perhaps better stated, is this your goal in life as well? As Charles Spurgeon has so eloquently and convictingly, I think that's a word, stated, train up a child in the way he should go. Be sure you go that way yourself. Now, the second half of Proverbs 22:6 states that when a child is old, they will not depart from it. And you know what? If your child is regenerate, if they've been saved by God's redeeming grace and fear the Lord, they will persevere to the end. But Christian parent, do not read this verse in isolation from what the rest of the Bible teaches, especially concerning salvation. The New Testament has much to say about those who have heard the gospel and yet have turned away from it. As we learned in Hebrews 10:26, the Bible offers no assurance of salvation to those who continually live willingly in sin. And if that is true of your older child, there might need to be more training. What I mean is, there might need to be, and there is the need to call them to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. And Christian parent, be encouraged. God's arm is not too short. His arm is mighty to save. And you Christian parent who have been laboring for years, sharing the gospel, training up your child, and maybe your adult child has turned away from the Lord, do not give way to despair. Our God is mighty to save. Amen? So, train up your child to fear the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, I want to suggest the book of Proverbs as a whole directs the parent to train their children in three important ways. And the first is this: train your child at the heart level. Look, I'm going to look at 22:15 here in a moment. As I've mentioned to you, the book of Proverbs mentions the heart over 73 times. The heart is not just the seat of the emotions. No, it's the seat of the mind, will, and emotions. We all know this, right? Your heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, your heart is the operating system that runs the apps of your life. I mean, consider what we read in Proverbs 4:23. Remember that verse? It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow what? Springs of life. Every person here, every person who has a pulse, lives out of their heart. Whatever is residing in your heart will direct your life. This is why we're to train our children at the heart level. Indeed, the ultimate reason why we're to train them at the heart level is because of what we read in chapter 22, verse 15. Consider what that verse teaches. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. The author writes this: folly is bound up in the what of a child? The heart of the child. So you know what this means? Listen, it means the very foolish behavior Proverb repeatedly warns against is already pre-baked inside the heart of your child. That's the way they come. They come into this world with foolishness pre-baked into their hearts. Meaning, if you just let your child do what he or she wants to do, if you do not train them, they will automatically, and I would say, yeah, amen, right. They'll automatically and quickly become the fool Proverbs speaks of. Christian parents, foolishness is bound up in the heart of your child. The question I want to press upon us is, do you believe that? Do you agree with God's assessment of your child, or do you think you know your child better than God does? Folly is bound up in the heart of your child. This is why you'll notice the overwhelming concern in Proverbs towards parenting is to break your child of their foolishness. Foolishness, as we've seen in Proverbs, manifests itself, I want to suggest, in self-sufficiency. All children come into this world wanting autonomy from God. They want self-rule from God. And a large measure of parenting is to break them of their autonomous self-will. Indeed, as parents, we are to show them that those who live apart from God are headed towards death. And the only life of joy and peace is one that mortifies self, that brings self under God's good reign and rule, first evidenced in the life of the child by obedience to his or her parents. Children first learn to stop living for themselves by obeying their parents, the one command given by God to children. So, how do you train your child at the heart level? A couple of things Proverbs makes clear. First, you train your child at the heart level by impressing upon them God's, and I'm using my words carefully, God's good law. We need to tell our children, this is what God expects of you, and it's perfect and good. We must put before our children God's requirements of them. And what does God require of them? God requires of them obedience, as we like to say. They are to be all the way, right away, with a happy what? Heart. No exceptions. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And please hear me, and this is why I encourage us, we have to believe this. The law of God is never bad. It's never bad. And it's foolish to think that the way I get my kids to love God is by taking them out from under the law of God. Yet many Christian parents embrace this foolishness. I mean, how many Christian parents don't require their kids to go to church because they think removing them from hearing God's word will somehow grow their love for God rather than increase their rejection of God? Foolishness. Indeed, fathers, don't just take your family to church. Fathers, lead your family in family worship. That is, throughout the week, Christian father, lead your family in a time of reading God's word, singing, and praying. Turn off the TV. Put down the iPad. Lead your family and teach them the things of God. Fathers, create a rhythm in your home where gathering your family around God's word is not novel, but regular. So first, you train at the heart level by impressing upon them God's good law. Then second, you also need to put before your children, please hear me, their inability to obey any of God's commands unless God regenerates them. Our children must see their need for redeeming grace. Before any of our children were saved, and I'm thankful that they've all made professions of faith, but before any of our kids were saved, every time they failed to obey God's standard, every time we had to discipline them for their disobedience, we would almost always, and try to at least say to them, at the end of the discipline session, we look them in the eyes and say, and this is why you need Jesus. You cannot do this on your own. You need a new heart, child. You need Jesus to save you from your sin. And the good news is, little child, Jesus saves sinners. In fact, to Christian parent, to help your child see their need for Jesus, parents, I want to encourage you to ask two questions every time your child disobeys or does something sinful. And I'm going to put that on the screen. And that is, what are you wanting and to what end? Or why are you wanting that? What are you wanting and why? To what end? These questions can help reveal their hearts. If you're a note-taking type, James 4:3 teaches that any desire that terminates on the self is sin. Right? We're called to no longer live for ourselves, but live for God. If we're living for ourselves, that's sin. So ask them, what are you wanting? I'm wanting the toy. To what end? Because I want to play with it. Ask them, to what end? You know, so why did you take that toy? Why did you lie? Why did you hit your sister? Why did you take that cookie? Why did you jump down the flight of stairs? I mean, like, what? Well, why? To what end? And you know what the answer is? The answer will always be, listen, love of self. We sin because we love ourselves more than God. So parents, help your children see that. Help them see the reason why they don't obey is because they love themselves more than God. Their heart is full of sinful self-love, and they need Jesus to make it new. Now, you know what this type of parenting requires? What do you think? Patience. And you know what else it takes? It requires time. Lots and lots of time. It takes time to train your child at the heart level, which is why most parents don't do it. In fact, I would suggest, from my experience as a pastor and through hundreds of hours of counseling, I would suggest that the singular greatest problem with Christian parents is expediency. Most parents parent to the short-term benefit of the parent. So expediency. How can I resolve this issue with the least amount of effort from me, with the least amount of time cost to me, so I can go about being about me? Right? You see, expediency results in short-term goals. How can I get the child to stop doing whatever it is they're doing as quickly as possible so I can go back to the stuff that I want to do? rather than the long-term goal of how can I train up my child to fear the Lord at the heart level? And all too often, parents settle for expediency rather than conformity, that is, conforming their child's hearts to Christ. So, you know what a parent needs themselves if they're going to parent at the heart level? The fear of the Lord. That is, God must bear the most weight in the parent's life, not themselves. Because this kind of parenting requires immense self-sacrifice. And I just want to say to all the parents, welcome to the grind. You, Christian parent, if you want your kid to fear the Lord, you fear the Lord. He has to bear the most weight in your life, not yourself. So, for example, let's say two kids are fighting over a toy. The expedient method is to ask, well, who had the toy first? She did. Okay, give it to her. Done. Less than 5 seconds. To train at the heart level would be to ask each child, what are you wanting and to what end? Why are you fighting for that toy? To what end? And to teach them, you're fighting because you prefer yourself over God and others. Yet God commands us to consider others more than significant than ourselves. And by the way, if all you're teaching your child is whoever had it first, they get the toy, all you're teaching them is justice and that their goal ought to be to get to the toy first. So don't be surprised if they run out of the van to get into the house so they can get to the toy first. Christian parent, it will take time to train the child to see that the reason why they're fighting with each other is because they don't treasure God and they don't love each other, rather they love themselves. Yet those moments, oh Christian parent, those are divine opportunities to show your child the need of grace. Now, in light of the immensely hard and difficult work of training children at the heart level, I need to say a word to the many grandparents in this church. To be sure, there are many wonderful blessings and joys with being a grandparent. Amen? Amen? Okay. But grandparents, don't dare undermine the good parenting of your kids by the spoiling of your grandkids. Listen, it's easier to make an idol out of your kids than your spouse because your kids expect less. It's at least 10 times easier to make an idol out of your grandkids than your kids. Why? Because as a grandparent, you don't have to deny self to get applause and approval from your grandkids. I mean, isn't it interesting? The very thing Christian parents are laboring to train out of their children, love of self, grandparents can undermine because the grandparents love themselves. And out of that self-love, they spoil their grandkids. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying grandparents shouldn't have fun or special time with their grandkids. They should, and you should do that. But grandparents, use your influence to spur your grandkids towards love of God and others, not self. Because listen, your grandkids think you hung the moon. Use that influence to spur them towards righteousness. And you know what? As your pastor, I just want to say a word of commendation. I see many of you doing that. You're using your influence to help your grandkids love the Lord. In fact, some of you are standing in the gap and leading your grandkids to love the Lord because your children are not. Hear me. God sees what you're doing and is pleased. So first, and this is my longest point, so take a deep breath, okay? So first, we're to train our children at the heart level. But then second, we're to train our children with discipline. Because notice what the second half of verse 15 states this. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So look, Christian parent, if we believe the first truth God teaches about our children, namely that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, then why shouldn't we also believe God's remedy to eradicate the foolishness out of their heart, and that is with the rod of discipline? Now, am I saying you should spank your children? Yes, I am. For consider what the rest of Proverbs teaches on this matter. Flip over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 24 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Do you love your child? Then discipline him or her. To spare the rod is to hate the child. Flip over now to chapter 23. Verses 13 through 14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." This verse testifies to the fact that spanking will not harm your child, but help him or her. So do not withhold the rod. We're going to talk more about what that looks like in a moment here. It's to your child's benefit. But not only that, Christian parent, please hear me, spanking is to your benefit as well. Flip over to chapter 29. There's three verses that I want you to see in chapter 29. They're all odd numbers. Verses 15, 17, and 19. Are you there? Okay. 29, verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Verse 17. "Discipline your son, and he will give you" what? "Rest. He will give you delight to your heart." And then verse 19, "By mere words a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond." By mere words a servant is not disciplined. You know what that means? The idea being this. The idea is this, and parents, please hear me. Here's the idea. Threats don't do anything. Threats don't do anything. In contrast, the rod does. So what does your parenting look like? Is it mostly threats? By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. Because notice, one of the things discipline does is it gives the parents rest. Did you see that in verse 17? Now, one of the reasons why God tells parents to spank their children, spanking is different than abuse. It's why there's the word spank. It's different. One of the reasons why God tells parents to spank their children is that once you spank the child, the discipline is over and restoration can begin. Do you know this? It's so clean and it's over with. You discipline the child, it's over. You hug the child, you pray with the child, you tell the child you love them, you tickle, you play with them. There's no this hanging thought of mom and dad are upset at me. There's no passive aggressiveness here. With spanking, the child is spanked and then it's over. The child is not in the doghouse. Atonement has been made. The matter is behind us and we're moving on. Clean, quick, we move on. And I want to argue that this is a more sane and biblical way to interact with kids. To be able to put the discipline behind you and move on, then other methods of discipline, like, you know, time out or sitting on the chair, or, you know, no one can talk to you while you're on this chair and that kind of stuff. In my mind, that is much more destructive than a gracious, timely, appropriate use of physical discipline with little kids. Now, to be sure, spanking is never to be done in anger. No, it's to be done in love, under control. And if any parent who's been a parent for more than a short amount of time, you'll come to a time when your kids will make you exceptionally, they will reveal anger in your heart. And if that's the case, take a lap. Do not discipline in anger. The point of spanking is to get the child's attention with, and I'm using my words carefully here, slight pain, often on their well-padded bottoms. As pastor and author Sam Crabtree has insightfully written, defiance starts in the heart and works its way out into behaviors of the body. Tantrums, disobedience, mouthiness, rebellious facial expressions. Spanking works in the opposite direction and moves towards the heart by first gaining the attention of the body. And when we discipline our children, parents, we must help them see that first and foremost, they've sinned against who? God. Remember, our aim is that our children fear the Lord. We want our homes, listen, to be God-centered, not child-centered, not parent-centered. So our correction cannot be centered on us as parents. It must be centered on God. Ted Tripp, the author of one of the books I gave, The Families, he makes this helpful counsel. He says this, if correction orbits around the parent who has been offended, then the focus will be venting anger or perhaps taking vengeance. The function is punitive. He goes on. If, however, correction orbits around God as the one offended, then the focus is restoration. The function is remedial. It's designed to move a child who has disobeyed God back to the path of obedience. It's corrective. Is this how you discipline your kids? Let me ask this. Do you even discipline your kids? If I were a fly on the wall and followed you around in your home, what would I see? In our discipline, we're aiming to have our children respond like the wise men in chapter 9, verse 8. And tell me, how does the wise man respond to correction? What does he say to the one who gives him correction? What does he say? I love you. Thank you, I love you. This is what we're wanting to train in our children. As I mentioned before, Proverbs gives more concern to your response to correction than the foolishness that warned it in the first place. So parent, please hear me. If your child is belligerent and throws a fit about receiving discipline, be concerned. Because that's the heart of the fool and the scoffer. And take note, that's the real issue. And I encourage all parents, Christian parents, that after you're done disciplining, train your child to then look you in the eyes and say, thank you, I love you. After you discipline them, because we want to train them to be wise. Now, there's tons more that could be said here. Let me just say a few more things and then we'll move on and bring it for a landing. Please hear me. While all uses of the rod are discipline, all discipline is not the rod. Spanking is most appropriate for younger children. And I would encourage parents that, you know, the moment your little angel child starts expressing defiance, that's the moment you should start spanking. Many parents wait too late, and as a result, the child is more strong-willed, which makes discipline more difficult. Yet, if done early and consistently, spanking should really only take place when children are younger. Other forms of discipline are more suitable and more effective for older children. For example, loss of privilege. I mean, have you considered that the first disciplinary action in Scripture was a loss of privilege consequence? Adam and Eve defied God's command about his lush garden and lost the privilege of living there. Or what about Moses? Moses struck the rock in anger and lost his privilege of leading God's people into the promised land. So responsibility and privilege go hand in hand in Scripture. Now, when it comes to discipline and correction, we must take into consideration God's clear command to fathers to not provoke their children to anger or to exasperate them. This command is given twice in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. And sadly, there are many ways that parents can provoke their children to anger. And I'm going to suggest that one of them is, please hear me, by using the rod or spanking for all forms of correction. It seems to me that in Proverbs, the primary use of the rod is for disobedience. It's not to be the only form of correction. For example, we ought not spank for accidents, and we do not spank for childlike behavior. When our kids were little, and someone was actually brave enough to invite our whole family over for dinner, all six of us. First of all, we were thrilled. Guess what? Somebody invited us over for dinner. All six of us? Really? Yeah, I double checked, all of us. First of all, we were excited that anyone would want our craziness to come to their house. So once we got over the excitement, and we then went to the person's house, once we arrived, it would not be uncommon for one of our littles, when they're really, really little, once they got into the house, and this out of a childlike curiosity, it's childlike, not childish, a childlike curiosity, they'd want to go and touch something in that person's home that they really shouldn't touch. In that moment, we didn't spank them. We didn't hit their hand. No, instead we would stop them and then instruct them to not touch the said item. Parents, do not confuse the rod with all forms of correction. Now, if after I took one of my kids off to the side and said, okay, don't touch this, don't touch this, and then they would look me square in the eyes and they touch it, okay, that's clearly direct disobedience. And they would be disciplined, they would be spanked. And we'd spank them because we love them. Again, much more could be said here, but what I want you to see is that Proverbs presses parents to train their children with discipline. Then lastly, Proverbs instructs us to train them to be sent out. 22:6 again, train up a child in the way he should what? Go! Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the way he should go. The idea being that our children are to be sent out. We don't train them to keep them. We train them to send them. What does Psalm 127 state? I have it up here on the screen. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Listen, we're sending out arrows, not boomerangs. Right? And we're sending them out in service to the Lord. Now, I want to just really press in here. Parents, our children are not our highest value. Christ is our highest value. We live to please the Lord, not our kids. If you make your child your highest value, you will fail to train them as God would have you to train them. Not only that, you'll fail to send them. Children are a gift from the Lord. Let us never value the gift more than the giver. So, Faith, this is God's wisdom for parenting. And I might add, this is for children. What I mean is, do this while they are young. If you haven't done this while you were young, then your children have probably developed patterns of living that aren't wise. But Christian, please hear me, there is still hope. And I want to end with this encouragement. If while we've been reading this and studying this, if you have not parented as God has instructed you to parent, I would counsel you to go to your children and to humble yourself and to ask for their forgiveness. Confess that you have not parented as God would have you. And then I would encourage you to say these words to your children. Look at them in the eyes and say, now I'm going to live my life to please God. I'm going to live to please God the rest of my life. So that means I'm not going to fear you. So everything is going to be different how we interact. Please forgive me, for I did not follow God. Now I'm going to follow God. And I realize that might be difficult for you, but I have resolved that pleasing God is a better way to live my life. So that's what I'm going to do. And then, Christian, make it your aim to train your child in the fear of the Lord. Wrong way Rigel needed to be tackled. And you know what? He was glad he was tackled. You know why? Because he wanted to help his team, not hinder them. Christian parent, by God's grace, may we run towards the correct end zone. And may we do so for God's glory and our children's good. Amen? Let's pray.